All right, Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed, and as we've been studying, right, that word blessed can be translated happy, right? Happy. Happy are those who are merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are those who are merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. I want to take a moment. We don't typically do this. I don't typically do this, but I do this. I'm going to be honest with you for a second, but I don't typically do the next part, okay? I just want us to take a moment, and I want us to pray one more time. And here's what I want the center of your prayer to be. This is a potentially a difficult message to hear. It's definitely a difficult message to preach. There's a level of humility that it takes with mercy. And so, you know, as happens every Sunday that I stand here and preach, but especially today, I have not perfected this message 100%. In fact, well, I'm not going to try to do a percentage, okay? But there's a level of incapability that I feel today, probably more than usual. And so I just want to take a couple moments and just pray. And I'm going to pray afterwards, but I want you to pray for a couple things. Number one, I'd ask you to pray for me, that I say what God wants me to say this morning and not what I want to say. Number one. Number two, we got another visitor. I hope he fills out a connection card. So now if I step on that, somebody's going to be like, no, you should have just let it go. So, okay. Yeah, merciful. See? Hard message. And if you didn't think God was real, there you go, right? All right. But secondly, I want you to pray for you as you hear this. Because I know one thing about every person in this room, at least one thing. You're not perfect. And I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ needs this message more than ever. You know, we are the only army, I forget who said this, but we're the only army that shoots its wounded. We're the only place where someone worries about coming in through the doors and getting out of their car in the parking lot because they're not sure if they're going to be welcomed and accepted because of the way they look or what they did last night or what happened 5 years ago, 10 years ago. We need the mercy of God to rule and reign in our hearts as people, so that it overflows in our heart as the church. Need it. Desperately. The whole reason I felt like God led me to this series, walking through the Beatitudes, is we say a lot of times around here, we talk about our desperate need for God. And sometimes I feel like we're not really sure what that looks like. Why do I have a desperate need for God? Well, if you haven't heard it in any of the other Beatitudes, you're going to hear it today. And so let's go into a posture of prayer. I'm going to give a few moments for you to just pray for your heart as you approach this text today and this message today. As you pray for me, and then I will wrap ourselves up in prayer and then we'll dive in. Sound good? All right, let's pray. God, one of the biggest pictures of mercy and grace is the fact that we get to sit week after week, day after day, as part of the body of Christ, your church. God, that this was your gift after Jesus ascended into heaven to those who would believe. For accountability, for teaching, for growth. God, for the sheer fact that we could not go about life alone. But God, that we needed you. And we needed others to support us and hold our arms up and remind us of that fact. Day after day. Moment by moment. So God, I know we've got people in this room that are hurting. I pray for your comfort. We've got people in this room that are searching, and I pray that you make yourself clear and known to them. God, most of all this morning, I pray that you would break our hearts for what breaks yours. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So let's start a difficult sermon out by talking about something easy, okay? I want you to think about the biggest mistake you've made, okay? You got it? I want you to think about it. I want you to think about it, right? We've all made a mistake, right? Some have made different mistakes than others. Some of you know the person next to you's biggest mistake better than you know your own, right? Don't elbow, okay? Right? But mistakes and misfortunes that happen to us, that we cause, or that are caused by the people around us, or what have you, right? All of those different things, right? They cause unwanted pain and heartache, don't they? Between us and those that we associate with on a regular basis, right? When a mistake is made in the house of God, and yes, it's happened, right? I mean, there's people that are super skeptical about us today because of things that happened 20, 30, 40 years ago in a church that we had nothing to do with, right? That we had nothing to do with. Yet because we're under the title, we're under the umbrella, right? We get lumped into that thing and it causes unwanted pain and frustration and all of those things with those who are associated, right? And so again, whether it be coworkers, whether it be fellow church members, or whether it be family members, all of those things, although our intentions may be good, right? I mean, none of us set out to say, I'm going to make a huge mistake today. And I can't wait to see the ripple effect when I make this mistake, right? None of us set out to do that, right? And so all of them are good intentioned. Sometimes the outcome of those good intentions and of our actions is bad. And so we, as believers, must be a people of mercy. Mercy. Who's seen Full House? Hallelujah. Jesse? Who can do it? Have mercy. Right? Now that we've gotten that out of the way, let's keep going. Okay? If you haven't seen Full House, I know what you're going to do this afternoon. If we as Christians truly believe this, right, that we are to be people of mercy, that God is not as concerned with the actions of our hands as he is with the intentions of our heart. Get that. Right? God is not as concerned with the actions of your hands as he is the intentions of your heart. Right? People come to me all the time, right? I'm doing all this, Pastor Travis. I'm so excited. I'm doing all of these things. But your heart is so far from God. Right? Are you doing that out of the overflow? Or are you doing that because you're trying to earn something that you couldn't even earn in the first place because of the grace of God? And so if we truly believe this, my question for us today and the whole kind of thesis of our message, and here's where it gets heavy. I don't know what that was, but it wasn't in my notes. I'd love to see how that translates on like the YouTube closed caption thing. Maybe I'll go check that out later. If we as his church truly believe this, that God is not as concerned with the actions of our hands as he is the intentions of our hearts, my question for us is this: then why do we get angry with people who unintentionally hurt or offend us? If we truly believe this, I mean, well, it starts with the fact that we've got to buy into the fact that people make mistakes. Right? People make mistakes. And if God is truly more concerned with the intention of the heart than he is the actions of our hands, right? Then we really have to look inwardly at why we get so angry with people who unintentionally hurt or offend us. I mean, I say it all the time, right? I do not set out as your pastor to think, how can I offend, disrupt, or upset the most amount of people? Like, we're going to have an elder meeting tomorrow night. I promise you, it is not on our agenda to kick around. What could we do to just really throw Summit for a loop big time? Right? That's not something we do. Right? That's not something that we do. Just as Jesus was love incarnate, right? Love come to earth. Love stepped out of heaven, right? Love made real. Love made human. He was also mercy incarnate. Now, we're going to get to what mercy is, but just take all of this, okay? He wept with the sorrowing and gave companionship to the lonely. He took little children into his arms and blessed them. The ultimate outcome of his mercy was the cross. The ultimate outcome of the mercy of Jesus, if you're taking notes, write this down. If the ultimate outcome of the mercy of Jesus was the cross, because in his crucifixion, two merciless systems, merciless government and merciless religion, united to kill him. That's huge. That's huge. And the fifth beatitude does not teach that mercy to men brings mercy from men. Get that? That mercy to man brings mercy from man, but that mercy to man brings mercy from God. See, a lot of times we want to show mercy so that we can make things right this side of heaven, so that we can try to heal things and patch things. That may not be possible. That shouldn't be your desired outcome. Because mercy received, it does not come back from that other party. It comes from God. When we read this beatitude, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. That "for they shall receive mercy" is not the reciprocated mercy from the person that they're showing mercy to. Think about the Good Samaritan. The one in the ditch. Puts him on his donkey. Takes him to the hotel. Puts him up. Tells the innkeeper, "Hey, listen, take care of this guy. Whatever you have to do above and beyond what I'm giving you, I'm going to repay you when I come back through town." Right? Is he seeking to be repaid by the person that he took care of? No. Not even a little bit. Not even a little bit. Right? And so if we forgive people when they sin against us, our Heavenly Father will also forgive us. But if we do not forgive people their sins, our Father will not forgive our sins. Matthew 6, 14 and 15 says this, and it's what, as Jesus is teaching people to pray, he says, "For if you forgive their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, before we go any further, okay, this is not a requirement for the forgiveness of God. But a warning against the perpetual sin of holding a grudge. This is not a warning, a requirement for the forgiveness of God. It's a warning against the perpetual sin of holding a grudge. I'll never forget my first real church hurt as a senior pastor, right? I prefer pastor. Let's just leave the senior lead, whatever, off, right? Just pastor, okay? But my first big church hurt, and I remember calling someone and just trying to figure out, like, what am I supposed to do with this, right? Because I've now been I'm frustrated now, right? And I've got to deal with this because I don't want to stand up there and preach knowing that this person's sitting there looking at me with daggers in their eyes, like wanting to trample me and just wish that I would go back to North Carolina. And I'm kind of thinking, I'd love to go back to North, you know, in this moment, right? And this was like 12, 13 years ago. Right? And he said this to me, and it will always stick with me. He said, "Travis, listen, it's okay to preach hurt. It's not okay to preach bitter." I was like, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. I want to be bitter. Right? I want, you know? And he's like, if you let this sit and fester and you don't forgive them, if you don't forgive them, right, then you're going to really struggle in your ministry. Because he told me the best news I've ever heard as a pastor. He said, this is going to happen over and over and over and over again. So you should be prepared for it. So I hung up on him. But this is what happens. Right? When it comes to hurts, when it comes to unresolved mercy, right? Or ungiven mercy, right? When someone hurts you, the fire of anger and resentment flame up in your heart and you're left with a decision. Do you put out the fire or do you let it get even hotter? Do you release it or do you resent it? Do you let your hurts heal or do you let your hurts turn into hate and bitterness? See, resentment is when you let your hurt become hate, bitterness. Resentment is when you allow what is eating you to eat you up. Resentment is when you poke, stoke, feed, and fan the fire, stirring the flames, there it is, and reliving the pain. And if you continually pick at a wound, what's going to happen? It's never going to heal. It's only going to get worse. Might even get infected. Right? So let's look at this beatitude. Happy are the merciful. That's our first thing I want us to look at today. Jesus is saying, in effect, that the people in my kingdom, get this, okay? Total mind shift here, right? The people in my kingdom are not takers, but givers. The people in my kingdom are not takers, but givers. They're not pretending helpers, but they're practical helpers. They're not condemners, but they're mercy givers. The selfish, the self-satisfied, the self-righteous do not bother to help anyone unless they think something's in it for them. Right? How many times have we met a person like that? Don't raise your hands. Okay? Right? Or even worse, right? Or they're your friend, they're your bestie, right? All of those things until they're done with you. Until they've replaced you. Right? And then what happens? Right? Mercy is meeting people's needs. It is not simply feeling compassion, but showing compassion. It's not only sympathizing, but giving a helping hand. Giving a helping hand. Mercy has much in common with forgiveness, but it's distinct from it. See, mercy is bigger than forgiveness because God is merciful to us even when we do not sin. Even when we don't need forgiveness, God is merciful to us. God's mercy does not just forgive our transgressions, but it reaches to all our weakness and need. And so mercy reaches further than just forgiveness. It reaches the whole thing. See, just as mercy is more than forgiveness, love is more than mercy. Love manifests itself in many ways that do not involve either forgiveness or mercy. See, love loves even when there is no wrong to forgive or no need to meet. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and although they both are without sin and without need, so mercy is also related to grace. Mercy offers relief from punishment, not getting what we deserve. Right? Relief from punishment. Grace offers pardon from the crime.
Mercy eliminates the pain. Grace cures the disease. When the Good Samaritan bounds up the wounds of the man who had been beaten and robbed, he showed mercy. When he took him to the nearest inn and paid for his lodging until he was well, he showed grace. His mercy relieved the pain. His grace provided for healing. And so mercy relates to the negative. Grace relates to the positive. So in relation to salvation, mercy says no hell, whereas grace says heaven. Mercy says no hell, whereas grace says heaven. Mercy says, I pity you. Grace says, I pardon you. You got that? So the good news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is that he paid the penalty for all of our sins in order that God might be merciful to all sinners, to all of us. And so on the cross, Jesus satisfied God's justice. And when a person trusts in that satisfying sacrifice, God opens the floodgates of his mercy. And so in the midst of our corrupt, ego-centered, and selfish society that tells us to grab everything that we can get, the voice of God tells us to give everything that we can give. The true character of mercy is in giving. Giving compassion, giving help, giving time, giving forgiveness, giving money, giving ourselves. Luis Palau, in Experiencing God's Forgiveness, wrote this. He said, a mother approached Napoleon one time seeking a pardon for her son. The emperor replied that the young man had committed a certain offense twice and justice demanded death. But I don't ask for justice, the mother explained. I plead for mercy. But your son does not deserve mercy, Napoleon replied. And sir, the woman cried, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all I ask for. Well, then the emperor said, I will have mercy. And he spared the woman's son. That's mercy. Happy are the merciful. So my question for you is this. In whom do you need to show mercy? Not because they deserve it. Not because they've earned it. Not because their posture screams it. Because I'll be honest with you, the hardest thing to do is to show mercy to someone that doesn't deserve it. But that's the point of mercy. When you take the high road, it's hard. When you take the high road and you're like, man, this person deserves this, right? How's everybody doing? Good? Sun's shining. It's a beautiful day, right? Here's the thing, right? It's hard for us to show mercy because we see what the person deserves, right? And it's a lonely place to show mercy, isn't it? Because when you take that high road and you don't sell that person out, some of the biggest hurts that I still carry to this day are when I could have stood and just totally clear. I mean, there was like totally cleared up a miscommunication, but I didn't want to hurt the person more than they were already hurting themselves. Right? I can think of like 3-4 times this has happened. Right? And you know what happens? Oh man, it's so tough, right? People go and hug the victim. They go, right? Oh, it's so sad. But if you knew the whole truth, right? And it's like you're inside just screaming, oh, if you knew the whole truth. But that's not the point of mercy. Because I'm not showing mercy to get approval from the people around me. I'm showing mercy to be obedient to God. We don't show mercy to get hugged. From ignorant people. Right? As the pastor of 30 years laughs. Right? But we do it to be obedient. to the one who sent us and called us to show mercy. And so it sounds so counterintuitive, doesn't it? Happy are the ones who are merciful, because it's a drag at times to show mercy. Right? But God's concerned with the end result. Happy are those who show mercy because, it doesn't stop there, because they'll receive mercy. Second thing, the source of mercy. We've already talked about this, so I'll fly through it. Pure mercy is a gift of God. It's not a natural attribute. It's not something that we just naturally bent to, but it's a gift that comes with new birth. Right? As we become children of God, we're drawn to mercy because we recognize we're not living for the approval of man this side of heaven. Right? We're living for an audience of one. Right? And so pure mercy is a gift from God. It's not natural, but it comes with a new birth. We can be merciful in its full sense and with a righteous motive only. Everybody say only. When we have experienced God's mercy. This only happens when we've experienced God's mercy. We can only be merciful to those who need mercy when we've experienced God's mercy ourselves. Let's keep going. I don't have time. You can ask me about it later. Balaam, everybody know Balaam from the Bible? Continually prostituted his ministry, trying to keep within the letter of God's will while conspiring with a pagan king against God's people. And he presumptuously prayed in Numbers 23:10. He says, "Let me die the death of the upright, and let my end be like his." See, Balaam wanted to die like the righteous, but he didn't want to live like the righteous. Know anybody like that today? Don't elbow. Right? Wanted to die like the righteous, but didn't want to do what it took this side of heaven to live like the righteous. Right? There's a big difference there. There's kind of a battle going on there, right? It's like the two ladders, right? We want to balance ourselves between them. See, most people want God's mercy, but not on God's terms. Most people want the benefits of God's mercy, but not on God's terms. See, Jesus' last words from the cross were words of mercy. For his executioners, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they have not no idea what they're doing." And to the thief hanging beside him, he said, "Truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Mercy. To his mother, he said, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "John, behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his household. Mercy. Mercy. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 18. If you don't have your Bibles, just follow along on the screen. I want to read to you verses 21 through 35. Is that okay? Good. Matthew 18, verse 21. "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you seven times, I say 77 times.'" Some of you are trying to count in your head. Am I there yet? That's not the point, right? Is that you just forgive him repeatedly. Verse 23, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Verse 25, "And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt." Should try that with capital one. Just kidding, Verse 28. "But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' Verse 29, so his servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. And he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. Don't miss this. Matthew 18:35. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. It's one thing to say, hey, I forgive you. It's another thing to forgive them from your heart. See, when we consider forgiving someone else that's wronged us, one thing we've got to consider is how much God's forgiven us. So, did God forgive us because we deserved his forgiveness? No. Did he forgive us because we earned it or because we're good? No. He forgave us because he's a merciful and gracious God. And after being forgiven of all our sins and set free, should we in turn not forgive others? We should be transparent enough to allow God's mercy and grace to radiate through our lives. Thomas Edison was working on a crazy contraption called a light bulb. It's amazing how far it's come. It took a whole team of people 24 straight hours to put just one of them together. And the story goes that when Edison was finished with one light bulb, he gave it to a young helper who nervously carried it up the stairs, and step by step, he cautiously watched, his hands obviously frightened of dropping such a priceless piece of work. You should probably guess what happened by now. The poor young man dropped the bulb at the top of the stairs, and it took the entire team 24 more hours to make another bulb. Finally, tired, ready for a break, Edison was ready to have his bulb carried up the stairs. You know what he did? He gave it to the same little boy that dropped the first one. That's true forgiveness. When God forgives, he doesn't put us on a shelf and make us into second-class citizens. To truly forgive a person from our heart, we must be willing to trust that person again. Mercy. Mercy. So what do we do with this? Three things. Number one, my prayer for us is that we must realize our constant need for mercy. That we must realize our constant need for mercy. See, we're upheld by the mercy that brought us salvation and what it means to live under grace. Right? And finally, right? And so you may have heard one of the beautiful songs written by a guy named John Newton, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, right? Our greatest need is mercy. See, if our greatest need was information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need was technology, God would have sent a technologist. If our greatest need was pleasure, God would have sent an entertainer. If our greatest need was for money, God would have sent an economist. But our greatest need is for mercy, and so God sent a Savior. See, I could not be a member, much less a pastor of the house of God, for I'm not always holy. I'm not always righteous. I cannot stand to preach before a house of legalism, a house of judgment. My ministry is right at home in the house of mercy. And so is yours. We both need it. We both need it.
I need mercy. You need mercy. The down and out need mercy. The up need mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Mercy that we all need. C.S. Lewis quoted Augustine, who said, God gives where he finds empty hands. Love that. God gives where he finds empty hands. And then Lewis noted that a man whose hands are full of parcels can't receive a gift. So we've got to admit our constant need for mercy. Number two, to show mercy is to acknowledge our desperate need for mercy. So to show mercy is to acknowledge our desperate need for mercy. See, our mercy on others feels their pain. It feels their pain. Rather than blaming guilty for their suffering, we extend the hand of mercy, right? We extend the hand of mercy. And so rather than remembering lists of commandments, ask yourself this one question: am I motivated by love and compassion? And it's church and beyond. Is love my motivator? Is compassion my motivator? Am I loving others the way that Christ loved me? If I'm holding a grudge to that person, do I recognize that someone has the same right to do it to me? John 15, 12 and 13, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love have no man than this, than he lay his life down for his friends. And then lastly, number three, become a conduit of God's mercy. As we realize our desperate need for mercy, as we begin to show mercy, my prayer for us is that we become a conduit of mercy. That we become a conduit of mercy. See, freely we receive, freely we give. And so we show mercy with acts of kindness. Mercy and kindness are the same Greek word from which the name, from which we get mercy, right? And so we be a bridge to extend the mercy that we've received. To extend the mercy that we've received. There's going to be a verse on the screen that I want to close with. And it's been, as we think about being a conduit of mercy, this has been a verse that I've kind of been stuck on for the last, I don't know, 2 or 3 weeks. But it comes from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 7 through 13. And so if you want to follow along, you can. It'll be on your screens. But it says this, the writer of Hebrews says, you made him for a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. Wow. God, in putting everything in subjection to Jesus, left nothing out of his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. That's mercy. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect, get this, through suffering. Perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children of God has given me. I and the children of God has given me. I'm not asking you to consider being a conduit of grace. Any more than what you've received. Being a conduit of mercy in a way that's any more than what you've already received. You've already received ultimate mercy. As I was driving here this morning and just thinking about how we get to be with you today, how we get to be in this place and space. I mean, Jesus was made lower than the angels so that he could taste and smell and feel what we do. So that Jesus, get this, mercy, Hebrews 2, so that he could call us brothers and sisters. So that he, Jesus, the Son of God, could walk with us. So that he could see us. So that he could sing with us. I will sing hymns to you in the congregation. Literally, after the Lord's Supper, Jesus sang psalms with his brothers. He's the picture of empathy. Such a great example to me on how to carry on in these days. Lower myself to the spaces where people don't feel seen. That's where we should live, fam. That's where we should live. And see them by being the hands and feet of Jesus. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And so blessed, happy are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. I'm so grateful that he not only sees us, but that he frees us. And my prayer for you today is that you feel seen by Jesus because he suffered exactly as you have. And you know in that moment that you're known. You're seen. And you're loved. So my question for you this morning is this. In whom do you need to show mercy? In whom do you need to show mercy? And maybe before you get to that question, maybe you need to wrestle with this one. Have I received God's mercy? Where are the places where I am holding people at arm's length? Where are the places where I'm holding a grudge? Where's the places where I shouldn't even be walking to the table to take communion because of the bitterness in my heart towards a brother or sister? And what makes me sad for the Church of Jesus is that we've made that normal. We've said it's okay. So it's okay to be frustrated and at odds with people to the point where as long as you stay over there and worship, I'm going to stay over here and worship, and we'll be fine. Let me tell you something. Don't you think, I'm not trying to oversimplify this. God's working in my heart with this as well. Don't you think that if you're going to spend eternity worshiping with that person, might ought to start getting used to it now? I'm looking at some of you, and listen, I know the hurts. You didn't ask for them. They were done to you. I know that. I get that.
Some of them you brought on yourself.
I know that feeling too. But the Bible says this, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone.
And so if you go to that person and you offer a hand of mercy, and they look back at you and slap it away, go take communion. You're free. You did your part.
Grieve that. And then don't put it on the next person that you have a relationship with. But move on.
As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up in this moment. And I want us to do something a little bit differently. And I didn't know this, and so I haven't prepped them. So we're going to wing it. And we're going to trust in God's mercy that He's bigger than we are. Sound good? So before y'all start playing, I'm going to pray. And then I just want you to give it. Who's starting this song? You? Just give it like a few moments to just sit in silence. And I want you to reflect on this message. I want you to think on the mercy of God. I want you to think of it like this. I want you to think of it first of all, but the mercy of God in your life. Where have you seen the hand of God extended to you in mercy? Sparing you from what you deserved. Where have you seen it? And then I want you to ask yourself, God, is there anyone I need to extend a hand of mercy to? Specifically, in the family. Members, this is one of the benefits of membership. I get to hold you a little bit more accountable than the other folks in the room. Members, if there is someone in this room that you need to extend a hand of mercy to, please do it. Please do it. Please do it. Please do it. Don't allow the move of God to be squelched or strangled because of your pride. And if you'll pray that prayer, I'll pray the prayer too. Who do you need to extend a hand of mercy to? And then lastly, would you ask God for the help to be a conduit of mercy in every place you go this week? Would you ask God for help that when people see you this week, they would say, wow, they're different. They're different. Because I should have gotten this reaction from them, but I didn't. It's my prayer for each and every one of us in here. Would you consider those three things? Pray. And then if you want to stand and sing along with these guys, you can. But if you just want to sit and be in a posture of prayer this morning, why don't you do that as well? And I'm going to ask Brian and Judy and I don't know if we can have another elder or elder candidate come up over here. If you just want somebody to pray with you in that as well, then under the TV screen on each side, there will be somebody there to pray with you. God, today, I pray for mercy. God, I pray that in humility we'd come before your feet this morning. And God, ask for strength to give something that we may not feel like giving, that certainly does not become natural to us. But God, I just sense, and I know, in a room like this, there's at least one person
that is bound in chains around this subject. So God, I pray for freedom today. Freedom in this place that only mercy can bring. Be with us. Help us as we desperately need you today. In Jesus' name.